Well, amen. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like for us to start reading in just a moment from verse 1 on down through verse 19. And while you're turning there, let me tell you what a joy it is to be back home here at Southern Seminary. I talked to my wife on the telephone last night. I said, it's just been the best day I have had, the best time already here. And she said, well, what did you do? I said, well, Al Mohler and I went and got popsicles and went to the graveyard. And said, I'm not joking, we went to Steel City Popsicles and then went to Cave Hill Cemetery and walked around the cemetery among, as Dr. Mohler said, the founders and others there. I said, it's hard to believe, but that's like just a fantastic afternoon for me. And she said, well, I'm not one bit surprised. She's walking around in Cave Hill Cemetery for theology nerds like you and Al Mohler is like March Madness for everybody else. It's kind of your Mullins bracket, your Boyce bracket, but being in that place and then being in this place continues to remind me how every single day I thank God for this school and to be a product of it. 1 Kings chapter 19, would you please stand out of reverence for the reading of the word of our God? The Holy Spirit says, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he arose and he ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount of the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, and Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall appoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he departed from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed him by and cast his cloak upon him. May God bless his word to us today. You may be seated. Bubbling around on social media every once in a while, there's a meme called Confess Your Unpopular Opinion. And sometimes there will even be a Confess Your Unpopular Opinion Day, where people will go on and say things that they believe that most people might not agree with. So someone might come on and say, I think Bruno Mars is overrated as a singer. Confess your unpopular opinion. Or I think Phantom Menace was the best Star Wars movie. Confess your unpopular opinion. Or whatever. But I really don't pay much attention when that happens, kind of like somebody who works at one of those Christmas stores must feel at December, because when you do my job, every day is Confess Your Unpopular Opinion Day. And so while I'm here, I thought I might confess an unpopular opinion that I hope doesn't get me thrown out of the Alumni Association. And it's this: I love Southern Seminary, but there is one place at Southern Seminary that I will never go without a court order. You can see me here. Whenever I'm here, I come a day early, and you can see me wandering around the campus in this sort of nostalgic haze, just reliving all of these good and positive times. But there is one place I just don't ever find myself going, and that's Fuller Hall. Now, Fuller Hall's great. A lot of you live in Fuller Hall. A lot of you are maybe prospective students watching this. You will live in Fuller Hall. Great architecture, very well taken care of by the seminary. Great place to live. But I just have a psychological sort of aversion to Fuller Hall, because that was the very first place that I showed up when I came here as a student. And I came here as a student, as a prospective student, now well over 20 years ago, not knowing what I was doing and whether or not we should even be here at all. We had a really happy church situation back in my hometown. We had family. We knew everyone that was around us. We knew that at the time, Southern Seminary seemed to be in a kind of turmoil at the very beginning of the Al Mohler presidency. We didn't know how that was going to turn out. We didn't have any money. I had to borrow luggage from my grandparents. And so I ended up with this suitcase that was like one of these old school clamshell sort of suitcases that had duct tape all over it. And as we arrived at the airport, and we're standing there waiting for the conveyor belt to bring the luggage around, I just see random pieces of clothing coming around on the conveyor belt. And I said, look at this guy with clothes. And they realized, oh, that's our clothes. Thing had popped open. Got it all back together. We arrived here at Fuller Hall, where we were going to stay for the night. And we stepped out and had a group of students that were around. Now, you probably wouldn't be able to imagine this now, but at the time, the sorts of things that go on here now were not very popular here with some of the students who were here. And so when we got out, we started talking to them, and they wanted to know who we were. And it didn't take very long before they figured out that I was a Calvinist, complementarian, biblical inerrantist. And you could just sort of see the look on their faces as they looked at one another, saying, oh, great, they're making more of them and importing them from Mississippi now, you know. And I could just feel the sort of condescension. You're just probably stupid and probably evil. But we tried to look confident and turned around. And as we're going up the steps into Fuller Hall, I tripped right in front of all of these students. Suitcase falls, pops open, just as this autumn wind comes through and just starts carrying our clothes everywhere, and I'm going around trying to stuff all of it back into this suitcase. And I just felt humiliated. I just felt alone. I felt vulnerable. I felt stupid. I felt as though, what am I even here for? Is this some kind of sign from the Lord that I ought to pack back up and go home? And I said, I can't believe this. And my wife said, well, who cares? Nobody knows us here. And I said, yeah, that's just the problem. Nobody knows us here, but they all know what our underwear looks like. It was just this whole feeling the whole time of almost like a dream where you're just walking around exposed. So I don't like to go there. I prefer to go to Norton Hall. I prefer to go to Honeycutt Center. But actually, the more that I think of it, that step up, series of steps up to Fuller Hall, actually is more like ministry in many ways. because only the sense of loneliness and only the sense of weakness and vulnerability and only the sense of not knowing what the future would hold, that's the only way in the world that we are able now, looking back, to see the way that the Lord formed for us a community of people who have made up our lives, who have formed for us every aspect just about of our lives and ministries today and now. It couldn't be seen at the time and had to only be seen later in the moment where you're asking, what am I doing here? Some of you are in that sort of situation right now. You're lonely, you're weak, you're scared about your future. You're wondering, does anybody know what's going to happen to me? Some of you are not there now, but you will be there later in your ministries. You're reminded at some point that you're alone, that you're weak, that you're scared. That is not unusual. As a matter of fact, as we look at the text of Scripture, we see God over and over and over again following this same pattern with his people. A pattern here that we see in this text that we just read some moments ago. A text that sometimes people will look at and they will say, well, this is a text about burnout. Elijah is experiencing burnout. I actually don't think that's what's going on here. I think Elijah is experiencing here that normal pattern of following Christ, that normal pattern of discipleship that Jesus says is taking up the cross and following him. Elijah here is taken from a moment of tremendous victory out into the wilderness where he experiences the grace of God, and so will you. Now notice what's happening. The scripture says here that Elijah is on the run because Ahab, the king, and Jezebel, his wife, have decided that they want to get rid of him. Elijah has confronted the priests of Baal. And as they came forward and tried to summon down fire from heaven, from their God, with great loud cries and with all sorts of demonstrations, Elijah simply speaks the word, Lord, let yourself be seen here, and the fire comes down from heaven. Elijah is visibly demonstrated to be on the side of God, and God is visibly demonstrated to be real and alive. Wouldn't that be awesome? When you're in the coffee shop having that debate with your Scientologist friend, and you just say, okay, God, if you're there and if you agree with me, burn this table up. And you just say, are we done here? You know, this is pretty much settled. Elijah does this before everybody here on Mount Carmel and then is confronted by those who say, because this has happened, we are going to wipe out your life. And Elijah here goes out into the wilderness alone, afraid, humiliated. Now, here's what I think is happening here. The scripture tells us that the Baals are such a big deal in Israel at this point because Ahab is using this religion. He's making an alliance with his wife Jezebel, who's bringing her foreign gods with her. They're establishing this folk religion that's going to do a couple of things at the same time. It's going to maintain power for Ahab. It's going to give him cover for all of the things that he wants to do. And it's going to give the kind of ministry that people left to themselves in the flesh actually want. Everybody wants a folk religion prosperity gospel. Everybody wants a useful God. And everybody wants a God who can be summoned and a God who can be manipulated. A God who, if you just do the right things, if you just scream the right screams, if you just cut the right places, if you just chant the right chants, will show up and do what you tell him. They wanted a God who was power, a God who would give them what they already want. That's what Baalism is power. And so when Jezebel says, "You are Elijah, El is Lord, God is Lord, I am Jezebel," bearing the very name of her God. And we're going to see whose name turns out to be true. Elijah here is running for his life out into the wilderness to the point that he is driven to a place of despair and says, "God, I wish that you would take my life. I'm no better than my fathers were. Everything that I've seen around me and everything that I've seen happening in my ministry seems to be gone and seems to be evaporated." But what God is doing for Elijah is exactly what he just did at Mount Carmel. God removed the Baals from Mount Carmel with his voice and with his fire. And now, as God drives Elijah into the wilderness, he is removing the Baals from Elijah. Because the way of power cannot coincide with the way of the cross. If God is at work in your life, then sooner or later you are going to see what it is like to bear the weight of the cross and to follow him in directions that you would not choose to go. And that manifests itself, I think, in three ways that I want us to look at today. First one is this. I think we can see here that in the way of the cross, loneliness is the path to community. Elijah here is out in the wilderness. He's out in the desert. He's heading out away from the people of God, from the place where he was. And as he's there, he not only looks backward and sees all of this opposition, he also sees himself here even leaving his servant behind and is alone, alone to the point that he even wishes he were dead. I don't know if you've ever experienced that sort of loneliness, but you probably will. And even if you don't, you're ministering to a group of people who are afflicted right now with a profound sense of loneliness. The opioid epidemic that many of you are going to be dealing with every single day in your churches and in your ministries. If you peel that back far enough, it's a group of people seeking to numb themselves, often because of the profound loneliness that they feel and disconnection that they feel. But community itself cannot solve this problem. After all, Baal worship created community. There was lots of community in the court of Ahab. And there was lots of community there at Mount Carmel. The whole nation, it seemed, was following after the worship of Baal. And what it meant to be normal was to take Baal worship and just to integrate it in to the religion that you already had. So much so that when Elijah said, "This is contrary to the word of God," he seemed to be insane. "You troubler of Israel." And he is driven out here alone and alone with the truth as revealed by God. You and I would not be here if Martin Luther had simply run with the herd. You and I would not be here if Roger Williams had not walked by himself out into the wilderness in order to say, "God has established a believer's church." There are people whose names you don't know and whose names you will never know who were fired from churches in the Bible Belt because they stood up and said, "Lynching human beings is a sin against God." They were run out of their communities because they said, all human beings are created in the image of God, and in Christ all human beings are equal in the inheritance of Christ. You don't know their names because they're lost to history, but God knows their names. And they stood, it seemed, alone. Elijah here is alone, but it's not a kind of autonomous individualism. As a matter of fact, Elijah thinks he is alone, and he is wrong. Elijah consistently here is saying to God, when God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He says, "I've been run out. All of the altars are destroyed. The worship of God is gone, and I am the only one here, and they are seeking to destroy my life as well." You notice the panic in Elijah's voice, and there is no panic coming back from the voice of God, because God knows Elijah is wrong. In the same way that Simon Peter would later be the one to say to Jesus, "We've left everything for you, and everybody is walking away. And why do you keep, every time that we gather a crowd, you get up and talk about eating your skin and drinking your blood, and creepy stuff like that? Why do you have to do that? We're here with you, and even we want to walk away and go away." Jesus is not panicked by that. God says to Elijah, there are yet 7,000 people who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. The caves are alive with people, Elijah, that you do not even know about right now, who are holding to the truth of the gospel, who are holding to the revealed word of God. The loneliness that Elijah is feeling here, the ability to walk out on his own, is what was necessary in order to form a community later. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 2, when he says, "I was willing to confront the false teaching in the church at Galatia. I did not yield in submission to them for a minute." Why? So that the gospel would be preserved for you. God here is working in Elijah's life in order to, through that life, build a community that Elijah cannot see now. Now, you are going to find that there are going to be many times in your ministry where you're going to be confronted with fidelity and faithfulness to God, or the quest for some kind of power. Maybe it's security in your job or in your ministry. Maybe it's your reputation in front of the people around you who don't really like the sort of message that you're preaching. Maybe it's people who would say, "We want you to talk about sin, but we don't want you to talk about our sins. We talk about somebody else's sin." And it will be really easy for you to talk yourself into the fact that that's the right way to go. You may even say to yourself, "I'm just being patient by just leaving these matters untroubled. I'm just sort of playing the long game by not addressing the sorts of things that are right in front of me." And often at the root of that is what the scriptures call fear of man. There are many soldiers of Christ in truth arrayed who later end up being soldiers of Christ of truth afraid. And they're scared to death to speak the word that has been given to them. Elijah here is experiencing this moment of loneliness for the sake of community. That's the way of the cross. But notice, it's not just that. It's also, we see here, that through the way of the cross, weakness leads to power. Elijah here looks pathetic. He looks to be a loser. He's the guy who just a chapter before is saying, "Send down the fire," and the fire explodes. Now he's waking up to fire over coals in front of him with food that God is providing. God is showing him and saying to him, "You're a creature. You're still in need of sustenance. You're still in need of my provision." And then as Elijah goes forward, the scripture tells us that God manifests himself, that there's an earthquake, that there's a shaking of the mountain, that there's a fire. But the scripture says God was not in the shaking. God was not in the earthquake. God was not in the fire. After that, the scripture says, there came the sound of some translations say a low whisper. Other translations will say the sound of the thinnest silence. Why does that happen? And why does God tell us this? Because God is not Baal. Baal is a nature god. Baal is the manifestation of power, the one who can give you your crops, the one who can give you your fertility, the one who can defeat all of your enemies, the one who can establish your kingdom, the one who is tied up in the world as it is. And God is speaking and showing that that is not who he is. When Baal is silent, it means that Baal is gone. Because if Baal is not showing himself powerful for you, if Baal is not performing for you, then Baal is not real at all. But when God shows his silence, God here is demonstrating that he is not a puppet to be used by those he calls. He is the one who stands outside of nature and who speaks into it and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? We want demonstrations of power. And even those of us who don't think we do, we do. We want the demonstrations of power to come in our ministry unfolding the way that we want it to. We want demonstrations of power in having the sorts of results in ministry that we can see happening the way we want it to. We want demonstrations of power in terms of our families turning out exactly the way that we imagine them in our Christmas card photos. That this idea of God as Baal is exactly the reason why probably the biggest sin that you will have to confront in ministry will be envy. Why don't I have what he has? Why doesn't God bless me like he blesses her? Well, why don't I have the same sort of visible manifestation of God's presence here? This is what Elijah is asking. God, where are you? And Elijah here is so consumed with his past, what has happened. He's so consumed with his future, what's going to happen to me, that he doesn't even know the answer to the question, Elijah, what are you doing here? And what he's doing here is being brought under the sovereignty of God into a place where he can be broken to the point that, as the Apostle Paul will tell us later, he can understand that his power comes not in himself, but in the God who raises the dead. He is brought to a point of desperation so that he is able to rely upon a God who is different than his expectations. Baal is strength. Baal is power. Baal is winning. The way of the cross is none of those things. The way of Baal is the way that asks, why in the world would you give birth to a child with Down syndrome? The way of Baal is the way we say, why on earth would you care about that traumatized woman who's been trafficked in the strip club in your community? The way of Baal is the way that says, why wouldn't you just simply mock and ridicule those immigrant children in your community? The way of Baal is the one that said, why would you pay attention to the poor and the marginalized in your church or in your ministry when it will be better for you if you pay attention to those who are the most connected and who have the most money and who can make the most things happen for you? The way of the cross is so fundamentally different from that, because God shows himself in a sovereignty of silence in which God speaks when he wants to speak and God is quiet when he wants to be quiet, because God is God. I am that which I am, and I will speak when I want to, and I will be quiet when I want to, and in every place and in every way, I am leading you to the cross. I had an atheist friend I was talking to not too long ago about the gospel, and he said to me, well, I'll concede to you, something happened in the first century. I agree. If they had the body of Jesus, they would have produced it. Pilate had too much at stake. I agree with that. I agree that if something hadn't happened, you wouldn't have had these disciples who were so scared and afraid suddenly turning around and being willing to risk everything. I agree that something happened. And I found myself thinking, God, man, why didn't you just in your sovereignty and in your providence wait for technology to develop enough that you can have Easter morning live from Jerusalem on CNN? This would be an easier conversation, because I can just say, look at this. Watch it. See, there it is. There's the resurrection of Jesus. And I realized, I don't even understand, number one, my own doctrine of sin. A resurrection live on television would just be dismissed as fake news by those who don't want to see it. And a God who is able to bring the world to faith in Christ does not need to rely on pyrotechnics to do it. He does it, the scripture says, through the open proclamation of the word of the cross, through the moving of the Spirit that Jesus says is almost like yeast working its way through bread. He is able to work through that sound of thinnest silence in a way that confounds the wisdom of the world and the power of the world. That weakness leads to power. And then notice finally, in the way of the cross, irrelevance is the path to a future. Elijah says, I'm here, I'm the only one here, and I'm about to die. And notice what the subtext is for Elijah. That means that this project is over. That means that everything here is at stake. And what does God say? There are 7,000. The Apostle Paul refers to and says God is demonstrating that he has a remnant of grace. Elijah doesn't see the future because he doesn't see the remnant. Your ministry must be willing to be irrelevant. You must be willing to speak to the future and to speak to the remnant, even when that puts you out of step with the moment. Even when that puts you out of step with the mob. Elijah's future is going forward with a 7,000 that he does not see. And God, when Elijah is here lamenting and crying out, God doesn't tell him, look, everything's going to be okay with you. God doesn't do that. God instead says, okay, whatever. Not about you. Go and anoint Hazael of Syria. And he's going to exercise judgment from the outside. Go anoint Jehu, and he's going to exercise judgment from the inside. God says, I will be just. I will tear down the altars of Baal, but I'm not going to do it your way. In the exact same way that the scripture tells us that the word that we have been given is a word that, as Paul says, is a word of life unto life and death unto death. Every word that you bring is bringing a word of judgment, but it is not necessarily bringing a word of vindication for you. And that's not all. God says, and go and anoint Elisha, What's he saying? He's saying, there is a future for the word of God. If you're students here, you're going to find there's going to come a day in your ministry where you're going to look around and you're going to see a lot of people that you went to school with who are going to blow themselves up. They're going to commit ministry suicide with sexual sin or with some sort of character problem or with some sort of financial scandal or just with just walking away from everything. Why is that? It's because there is something in our flesh that when we start fearing that we're moving toward irrelevance, or we start fearing that maybe we're moving toward powerlessness, or we start fearing that we don't know what the future is, there's a sense of desperation that comes there. And sometimes even when that doesn't show up, a kind of simmering bitterness does, where you see so many people ending their ministries angry at the next generation. Why? Because they do not understand the way that God works is by making you irrelevant for the glory of God to establish a future where the gospel then goes forward beyond you. Because you're not the omega point. Whether you go out in a chariot of fire or a casket of pine, you're going out. All of us are. God says, I am not panicked here because I am building the future in a way that Baal does not. Baal says, sacrifice your children for your present. And I am saying, pour yourself out, God says, for the sake of those who are yet to come. Those who would see themselves as ultimate and who do not invest and build in the future are following that way of Baal glorified, not the way of Christ crucified. That's what God has called you to do. When you're studying Hebrew right now, you're not doing that so that you will be smarter. You're doing that so that you can preach the gospel of grace to people whose faces you don't know yet. When you're grappling with your pornography problem, crucifying the flesh, you're not just doing that for your personal holiness, although that's necessary. You're doing that so that you will be able to carry the gospel with integrity and with anointing to a generation of people whose names you don't know. The future is in front of you, and God says, I am moving you in that direction with the Spirit, and it is a future that Elijah does not see. Until. Scripture shows us Jesus transfigured into light with Moses and Elijah, both of whom spent a lot of time wandering in the dirt, both of whom spent a lot of time whining about their desperate futures, who stand there, the disciples tell us, and talked with Jesus about what? About the cross. And Simon Peter, the Elijah of the New Testament, says, well, let's just stay right here and build some buildings. Let's build some monuments here. Let's have a demonstration of power that we're here with Moses and Elijah. And the voice of God, previously silent, booms forward, this is my son, listen to him. God says, I'm not building a monument to you. I'm not guaranteeing you fireworks at Mount Carmel, but I am guaranteeing you that the gospel marches forward and that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to him. The pattern here is not unusual. The pattern here is your pattern. Pattern here is my pattern. The pattern is the pattern that will belong in some way or other to everyone who seeks to follow Jesus Christ. Because Jesus tells us, if you try to hold on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life, you will find it. When you find and live a life of conviction, that is not about winning arguments. That is not about demonstrating power. Often it is about loneliness and weakness and irrelevance. And there will be times when you will wonder, why in the world did I sign up for this? Why in the world am I speaking to a culture like this one? Why in the world, when my family thinks I'm crazy for going to seminary, my community thinks I'm crazy for saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, why am I here? But if you will listen to the thinnest sound silence, you will hear the words that you heard in the beginning, come follow me. And when you hear those words and you follow that way, and you see the sort of loneliness that leads to community, the sort of weakness that leads to power, the sort of irrelevance that leads to a future, what you're seeing is the way of the cross. You're seeing a joyful life in which freedom is a life sentence of conviction without possibility of bail. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for men and women in this room that you have called, that you are sending out. And Lord, there are some of them right now who are confronting deep darkness, or some of them have people in their minds right now who don't know Christ, and they're heartbroken about those people. There are some in this room right now who are just wondering, do I have what it takes to be in ministry? What is my future going to look like? There are some in this room who are confronting deep wounds all around them, externally or internally. And there are some of them to whom you need to say, what are you doing here? Lord, we ask that you would. Would you show yourself powerful, but powerful in the way of the cross? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.